marriage, I've noticed that every day, if I can make Lori laugh, I have succeeded. Now, sometimes I make her laugh at me, and I don't find that quite as encouraging. You may relate. But I want to thank her for that. I have two things to bring to you. One of them, I have to renege a little bit on a promise. Just a little bit. I promised you that I would be able to tell you which nation Peter has been in, and I can't do that. In talking to him, he says, you know, Dad, we can't really do it. I can tell you that he's in East Asia. You go, that sounds like a long way from Reno, and it is. East Asia. But as of a couple days ago, he's in Papua New Guinea, which Lynn can really relate to. She tells me she knows the place where he landed, and that was really cool. You know, it's a great place for ministry, but they don't have some of the same concerns that they have in this certain nation in East Asia. And then East Asia is so big. Some of us get in this mindset. I think you've all seen the maps, you know. And when you have a map, have you ever noticed the United States is in the middle of it? Now, if you're in the United States, you really want your map to reflect the United States and kind of see everything in relation to it. However, the rest of the world does not do maps that way. And so we have countries, and he was not in Russia, but just for an example, we cover 4 time zones plus 2 more, if you count Hawaii and Alaska. Russia covers 12. That's how big it is. And there are other countries that are in many ways even bigger. They have even more people. And he got to see some of those countries. He wasn't in those countries, but he got to see them. So that's one thing I want to share with you. Another one is very soon we're going to be doing something that is called the Alpha Group. And what Alpha is for two purposes in our church. For some of you, Christianity is kind of like a new thing, and that's really cool. That's way cool. We're just so glad. And this will help answer some of those questions. And one of the things that's really unique about Alpha is it's a place where you can actually bring your questions. You can say stuff that might be considered out of place in a regular church service. Have you noticed that when I'm talking, most of the time, everybody's pretty quiet, unless you're laughing at me, and I understand that. But within Alpha, you have the opportunity to express yourself and ask questions, and that's really, really healthy. There's another purpose. For some of us, we have noted that we live in a world that is not necessarily all that friendly to Christianity. It seems to have changed a lot, but we don't know how to relate to people around us, even our neighbors. And so for that reason, everybody's going to be involved in this. You say, well, how are you going to do that? We'll tell you here real shortly. I want to start off today continuing on talking about dealing with difficult people, of course, none of whom are in this room, but that's another story. I've deliberately ignored a significant class of difficult people because we tend towards thinking in terms of two groups. Difficult people are those that make my life difficult. And then there's all those other ones. And that is not exactly a great way to look at this situation. There's another group of or class of difficult people. And these people are the ones that they're against the Lord, they don't want to change, and they believe their own press. Now you say, well, they don't have a newspaper. That's not the press I mean. They believe their own opinion. They're not open to anything else. And I'd like to think that for all of us, we are open to what God would show us. We're open to changing. We're open to looking at things a little differently. However, that's a scary place to be. We don't always want to look at new things. We don't always want to consider a different way. These people have actually decided not only that they have an issue with God, but that somehow they're gods, and that the Lord God is not necessary or desirable in their life. So this is a fairly small class of people. Now, the interesting thing is, bringing this up, one of the things that we might think is that we run into these people all the time. I can tell you right now, you don't. You don't. We're all pretty much in the same ballpark, but there are some that are really, 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 really strong about this, and not from ignorance, because there's a lot of people that talk out of ignorance. That's not who we're talking about. This particular type of person, this classification, they're not only difficult, but they're dangerous. You might have run into some of them, but again, it's not everybody you run into that doesn't agree with you, or everyone that makes it a little bit uncomfortable for you. My mother had a saying, you know, you give me a pain where I can locate it. And these people may very well give you a pain where you can locate it, but there's a lot of other difficult people that'll do that too. They're not the same. Have you noticed how tempting it is for us to harden our own hearts against all people who are difficult, which is just about everybody? Don't do it. You don't know what God is doing in them. And this is where it's very difficult and dangerous for us to do classifications. We look and say, that person hates God. You don't know that for sure. They might just be mouthing stuff that they've heard. If you don't know what God is doing in them, then very much you're likely to make the wrong decisions and do the wrong things when dealing with these people. You'll close them out. You'll close them off. And oddly, that becomes a type of a self-fulfilling prophecy where you treat them very much as anti-Christian, and that's sort of what they become. And we wonder why that is. It's because that's how we've treated them. We haven't answered any questions. One of the things I've been amazed at is that I've had multiple young people come to me, and we're talking, and I've had this statement made, and it's been made in different ways. I'll give you a couple versions. One is, I've never had anybody who would answer my questions before. Now listen, folks, I know that some of you think I'm really a genius or something. I'm not that smart. I'm not that good, okay? I just take the time to try to answer the questions. And just because the question says, well, I don't believe in God, but why do you? I don't find that offensive. I answer the question. You can see the other type, too, of a person who says something along this line. Well, you know, I've always kind of wondered about this, or the ever popular, I have a friend. And everybody's got this friend. I often wonder if it's the same person. They all have the same opinion and the same question. I have this friend. They always wondered if Jesus really died or whatever it might be. We tend to think that anyone we find to be merely difficult is anti-God, anti-Christ, and anti-you and me. It's a war. It's rarely the case. Now, I've told you before that a lot of times difficult people are difficult because they have a thing with God. They don't have a thing with you. You just happen to be tossed into the mix. That happens too. Remember that the Lord knows who is his and who are not. He knows. He'll sort it all out. You don't have to do that. So your classification of people can be extremely hazardous because you don't have God's mind. You don't know what's going on. And so we tend to take people and classify them. Let me just explain something to you. That as I have talked to people, I've had this response too. Absolutely shocking to me. No one has ever told me about Jesus before. Now look, I have a feeling that, you know, most people in this room, and you know, it gets down to that question, somebody's going to mention Jesus. I mean, that's the way it goes. Yet this particular line of thought and response happens over and over again. No one has ever taken any time. They've never explained Jesus to me before. I would make a bold statement that if that's the case, then everyone that person knows is not living a Great Commission life, because Jesus sent us out to preach the gospel and make disciples. And if they've never been told about Jesus before, I find it hard to understand how we could be preaching the gospel or making disciples. But that's not exactly what I want to talk about today. If there's somebody who's dead setting us to the Lord, he can handle them. Now, as an example of God's abilities, I want you to look at this guy. We're going to turn to Acts chapter 12, verse 20 through 24, and we have this guy, and as the writer of Acts, Luke, is writing this, he says, now Herod, and that's, we're going to name this guy Agrippa the First, okay, because Herod is like a family name, and so if somebody said, and Leonhard, but it could be me, it could be one of my five kids, it could be one of my nine grandchildren, and or it could be someone who's another relation, and you wouldn't know just by the last name. So Herod's like that. Herod's the last name. And Herod, Agrippa the First, had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But they came to him with one accord, having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend. See, they believed in, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, Agrippa the First, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, the voice of a god and not of a man. They kept shouting that. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd start getting a little uncomfortable after a while if somebody even suggested that what I'm saying, and I haven't heard any of you say it, thank you, I appreciate that, it's the voice of a god, not of a man. I don't want you to say that about me. They said it about Herod Agrippa. And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. This is not a good thing. But then it says this in verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Now that's an amazing, amazing thing. Because the word of God, even in the middle of all this hubbub and stuff, the word of God grew and multiplied. Now I've got a little problem here. I'm going to change my stuff around a little bit so I can actually see my notes. Hopefully it'll work. It does seem to be a little ornery. Okay, looks like we're working again. Now I want you to note the score. If it was like a ball game, you'd have this Herod, he is in charge, right? He's like the big team that comes to town. But I want you to see something. He is not everything he could be. Now, there's a story about Peter. We'll get into that. And so we see Herod, who is the king. He's called King Herod, although he's not, never mind. We won't get into all that yet. And then like Peter. And he did something evil with Peter, but Peter won. So you might say the score is Peter 1 and Herod Agrippa 0. But I want you to look more closely at this guy, Herod Agrippa. There's a lot of information on him and on his family. Herod Agrippa the Elder, he's mentioned by a guy named Josephus. He's a historian, and he calls him Agrippa. So we're calling him Agrippa the First. That keeps him differentiated from his son, who was, guess what? Agrippa the Second. Now, Herod Agrippa the First, or Agrippa the First, was the grandson of Herod the Great. Now, do you see why I wanted to kind of explain this? I don't want to take a lot of time, but if you don't get some of the explanation, it's like, wasn't this the guy? And there are some very famous Herods, Herod the Great, the guy that killed all the children in Bethlehem 2 years old and under. Very notable guy, but this isn't him. There's another Herod, Herod Antipas, that killed John the Baptist. We'll talk about that too. That's not the same guy. So you have this grandson, Herod Agrippa I, is the grandson of Herod the Great, and a lady named Mariamne. You say, who's Mariamne? She's a Hasmonean princess. She is the last of the line. If you remember, during a certain time of year, you have something called Hanukkah, or Hanukkah. Hanukkah is the festival of lights, and it's a remembrance of the dedication of the temple. Jesus engaged in this very thing, this very festival. It's kind of interesting. And so you had these Hasmoneans, and they, as a group, they were high priests, but you may remember them better by another name, the Maccabees. And so the Maccabees were involved in military operations to reclaim the temple. We won't go into all of that. But anyway,
this Herod Agrippa was the son of Aristobulus, who is Herod the Great's son. So he's the grandson. So then, anytime, and I don't know if any, I hate to even ask the question, because most people don't. We are much more interested in going to Google or Wikipedia, which of course is absolutely true in every case, right? But if you ever did that and looked up the Herods, you'd be able to find a whole bunch about them. And for the most part, it's pretty true. And then take a look sometime at the Caesars, the Roman emperors. Very interesting, because there's a lot of interplay between the two. We won't get into all of that, but I want to just cover just a very small bit. There's a Caesar called Caligula. You may have heard of him. He wasn't a really nice guy. He became Caesar. He was Augustus's great-grandson. Okay, Caesar Augustus. And the great-nephew and adoptive grandson of Tiberius, who was the second Caesar. He followed Augustus. He was assassinated by some Roman senators and the Praetorian Guard. Pretty good. Agrippa I received, along with the title of king, the provinces which had belonged to his uncle Philip and Licinius, to which were added those of Herod Antipas, the guy who killed John the Baptist, because John said it wasn't lawful for him to have his brother's wife. This stuff is worse than any type of stuff you could ever read. Some of you in history remember the War of the Roses. This is much worse than the War of the Roses. Some of you may think in terms of certain TV shows. And there's all this stuff. If you're of a certain age, it would be Peyton Place. Another one might have been something that was related to Beverly Hills. Another one. Anyway, there's all these different shows. But they're all tied to the same kind of idea, that this is like how, let's just put it bluntly, we don't want to live this way. Okay? Marriage is not held in a high regard, promises mean nothing, and we just kind of do whatever we're going to do. It's really nasty stuff. That is exactly, only worse, what you see between the Caesars and these Herods. So this guy Herod Antipas was married, got rid of it, dumped his wife, and took his brother Philip's wife. And John the Baptist said, you can't do that, it's not lawful. And so that's basically why Herod Antipas killed John the Baptist. Now, you might say, well, I think he was stirred up to that. Yeah, he was stirred up, but he kind of, he didn't appreciate the fact that John the Baptist nailed him on this stuff. So anyway, he's accused of conspiracy by Herod Agrippa I. And so he's exiled to an island, and he's accompanied by his wife Herodias, who was the one that wanted the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Good riddance, call it good. In AD 43, Claudius, who's the uncle of Caligula, the nephew of Tiberius, the great-nephew and step-grandson of Augustus, was proclaimed Caesar by the same Praetorian Guard that assassinated Caligula. Did I say that this was really rude stuff? I did. He gave Agrippa I all those parts of Judea and Samaria which had belonged to Herod the Great. Now, Agrippa I, according to Josephus, died suddenly and miserably at Caesarea in AD 44. Now, we know he was eaten by worms. We read about that in Acts 12. I took the liberty of giving you a family tree of Herod the Great and his descendants, of which you can see Herod Agrippa I and Agrippa II and all that stuff. So you can look at that. It's just for your interest. Here's a question for you. So Herod Agrippa I, the same guy we've been looking at, the main focus of who we're looking at, and we're off of all that stuff about the inner tie between Caesars, and you can forget all that if you want to. You might be very interested, and you might want to do more research too. But if you do, I started doing some research into the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and it took me over half a day just to dig up the basic stuff. And you wouldn't believe how much of an inner tie there is between one and another. Just an example. Herod the Great had this friend. His name was Mark Antony. You may have heard of him. He later had a thing with a lady named Cleopatra, who happened to be the head of Egypt. Herod was on the wrong side. Mark Antony lost his life. And Herod had been Mark Antony's friend, not Augustus. So he went to Augustus and said, hey, don't think about whose friend I was, but think about what a great friend I was. Now, you might have been wondering about Caesar Augustus. The guy goes, yeah, you're right. That's pretty good. And so he put Herod the Great back in power, basically. Kind of interesting. But anyway, you can read all that and find it out yourself if you're interested. And if you're not, I'm not mentioning most of that again. So Herod Agrippa I, the same guy, could not kill Peter, but why could he kill James, the brother of John? Why could he do that? See, it's really a funny thing. If you know the story, Peter is in prison. He's between two guards. He's basically double chained. He's all locked up. And an angel shows up and says, hey, buddy, let's go. He thinks he's having a dream. All right, so he gets up and he goes out. The gate opens by itself and he goes out. The angel disappears and he goes, whoa, I think I'm free. Peter 1, Agrippa 0. But if he could not kill Peter, how did he end up killing James, the brother of John? Same guy. And in fact, we read where he killed James, the brother of John, and seeing that the Jews liked that, he captured Peter. He's going to kill him too. But Peter got away. I don't know the answer to this. I'd like to give you, you know, the idea that I always know. This is one I don't. It's somehow God's will to allow the death of his saints in some cases and then deliverance in others. We see several different inferences of this in Scripture, several different ways it works. We don't have all the details of James's arrest, his trial, any other details. We don't really have anything in the Bible that says, and so then Herod did this to kill him. We don't even know that. Now, there are other records that would give that, but we don't have that here. We're not interested in them right now. The death of James provides a really interesting background tapestry for what transpired with Peter's deliverance. You see, what happens is James is killed. Peter is in prison. He's between two guards. He ain't going anywhere, but he escapes by the hand of God. Herod Agrippa I, he was just absolutely incensed that the guards had let Peter escape. So he examined them, the guards, under torture. When the Bible is very nice sometimes, it uses nice words. And so Herod examined them. And you kind of get the idea that maybe he went in and asked them questions, which is partly what he did. Or maybe if you're really strange like me, you see him come in and you see in your mind's eye, Herod's in there with a magnifying glass. And he's examining them. Like, what's wrong with you boys? But that wasn't it either. When it says he examined them, he's examining them under torture. Oh, he's asking questions, but they're liable to give him any kind of idea. And then he executed them. So Herod Agrippa I, he was a thug, okay? You gotta understand, he's not a nice guy. He's a thug. The guards crossed the family. They crossed the family, and they slept with the fish. Okay? That's Brooklyn, never mind. But it is the same thing, oddly enough. So this Roman mob, and I'm using the word advisedly, the Roman mob puts their henchman, Herod the First Agrippa, in the district of the up east side of Jerusalem. He sees these no good people in that other family of the way. Now, you might not understand that the way or the way was another name for Christians. He sees those no good people. They're moving in on his clientele, so he orders to fix. But God has other ideas. God has other ideas. So God arranges a little jailbreak, springing Peter without the guards seeing how it's done. It's a slick little piece of work. So later, Herod Agrippa is ticked off again. Okay. Now, does this seem like it might be part of who he is? And I think so. He has it in for the good people of Lebanon. Now, it's called in the Bible Tyre. But Tyre is a part of present-day Lebanon. They don't want to incur the wrath of the godfather of Deborah. Now, I'm sorry if this starts sounding like an old James Cagney movie, like a bunch of mafiosi or the godfather. You might remember different iterations of this sort of story. But the idea is the same thing. You've got some crooks in power. You've got, and the power doesn't have to be at the judicial level, they have power in the community. So the Lebanese people, the people in Lebanon, Tyre, they put the finger on Agrippa's boy, Blastus, slipping him a little something for his trouble. They needed the situation smoothed out, and Blastus took care of it, taking his boss into a little consolidation party to celebrate Agrippa's moxie and panache. And we think that, wow, that's really something. What's not to like? But the thing that's interesting, this is the point where the lesson of who's the boss gets learned. Agrippa sits and he delivers an oration. He speaks. He's a great speaker. Now, he may not have been very good. You know, the Bible never says. But he is King Agrippa the First, and when King Agrippa the First talks, you better think he's doing a good job. Okay? He's that kind of guy. He learned a lot from Grandpa, I think. And the people shout repeatedly. Now, they're trying to build him up. They're trying to give him, hey, right on. You know, they'd give him high fives, but they're too far away. And they shout repeatedly, the voice of a God and not of a man. The voice of a God, not of a man. The voice of a God, not of a man. The voice of a God, not of a man. And Agrippa's insides become his outsides. He's disemboweled from the inside out. He's eaten by worms. He dies in agony. This is actually written about in the historians. But then we see verse 24 again. But the word of God grew and multiplied. The word of God grew and multiplied. See, we see a comparison between Peter and Agrippa. But what we often don't see is that Agrippa has set himself up. And this is why I used the example of this is someone who's like sold out against God, doesn't want any part of God. You're not, you know, we don't understand all of the things that go into the person's mind. But God exalts his word and it grew and multiplied. Even with Agrippa the First doing all of his shenanigans. And Agrippa the First is the one that died. It's gangbusters. I use the word advisedly. God wins every time. Even if it's only an annoying someone who only thinks that they are so very much smarter than God.
Here's the deal. We're all pretty smart. I mean, this is the information age. We finally arrived and now ooze with intelligence. However, it wasn't always like it is today. About 2,000 years ago, a guy named Ptolemy thought that the universe revolved around the Earth. And it wasn't until about 500 years ago that people realized, hey, maybe this Earth isn't flat. Sure, that was the Stone Age, but it's still been a slow process for man. But even the past 100 years has been filled with misguided wisdom. Check it. In 1899, the patent office president was ready to close up shop because, according to him, everything that could be invented had been. Gosh, I can't think of anything that's been invented since then. Let me think. Anyway. Or how about Wilbur Wright in 1901 saying man would not fly for 50 years? Wilbur, thanks for the first successful flight only a couple of years after you said that. Oh, here's a favorite of mine. In 1908, Henry Ford's lawyer said, the horse is here to stay. The automobile is only a novelty, a fad. Wow, you got two things wrong in one quote and undermine your client's work. That's impressive. Well, you know this one. A technical journal said, and I quote, the Titanic is made practically unsinkable, except for the fact that it sank. And that last part was me, not the quote. Or how about when Henry M. Warner of Warner Brothers asked a doozy? He said, who wants to hear actors talk? I'm like, everybody, unless it's a Keanu movie. Or this, the father of radio said in 1967, man will never reach the moon regardless of all future scientific advances. This quote became garbage 2 years later. Or how about the founder of IBM who once said, there is a world market for maybe 5 computers. Add about 8 zeros and you hit it right on the head, buddy. Okay, that's enough. Now look, I realize some of these comments were somewhat recent. But here's the cool part. I think the tide has finally turned and we have reached a state of enlightenment. Because honestly, we're stinking smart. Now, it is okay to say that man has all the answers. I mean, hey, what's that? Wait, I can't read this backwards. Let me see. What? This is ridiculous. Hey, who put this here? Hey, Tony, Well, go find out. This is crazy, guys. Is this a joke? No, of course I'm mad. This is ridiculous. Oh, yeah? Well, we'll just see about that, won't we? Uh-huh. Yeah, I'm out of here, pal. Hey, move. I'm gone. I am gone, man.
You see, a man who is wise in his own eyes, there's more hope for a fool than for him. That would be a really good epitaph, although we don't know where the grave might be, for Agrippa the First. The thing that's scary is, sometimes it applies to us too. We think that we're so stinking smart that we've got it. And we think it about other people and think they're not as smart and I need to be able to judge them. And they'll never come to Christ because they're just too flat, too stupid. So I'm not going to tell them. In the Great Commission, there is no exclusionary clause. There is no way to make that statement about another person. We all need to hear the good news about Jesus Christ. When we take the view that we have arrived and everyone hasn't, the other people haven't, we end up being very much like the Pharisees. We have a religious understanding, and it's really good. The problem is, it keeps us from receiving the gift of God. And so all of our smartness doesn't do us any good. So, would you pray with me? Lord, today we are here before you, and we have needs. We don't know some things. In fact, we don't know a lot of things. Your book says that your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are above our thoughts. Would you please, Lord, give us an insight? Would you give us the mind of Christ that we might understand according to the way you do instead of the way that we do? Would you help us to love other people even though they are irritating? And help us to understand that we, in our turn, may be just as irritating to other people or have been as irritating? Help us, Lord, to receive the free gift that you offer. And then not turn around and put a price on it to give it to other people. May we see others as even more deserving than we are. Not because they're more foolish, but because they haven't seen. They don't know. You have given us, Lord, a calling and a purpose and a hope. And we're not to keep that to ourselves. We are to give the hope of the world to a world that oftentimes doesn't even want to hear about it. But that's not our choice. We follow what you say, what you have asked us to do, what you've told us to do, what you've commanded us to do. You said to love your enemies. Who is our enemy? We know that the question was asked, Lord, who's our neighbor? But we may even be more enlightened by finding out, really, who is our enemy? And I believe that we would find that the enemies that we quite often identify as enemies are not. They're just deceived. And we can be the ones in their life that bring them the good news of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've never really thought too much about God, maybe don't even believe there is a God, we're glad you're here. You're in the right place. If you're here and you've made the determination and you've come to the decision that there actually is a God and that he sent his son and that you can be freed of your sin, God bless you. That's the truth. If you want to grow in the Lord, that's a great thing. If you want to lead others, that's a great thing. Each one requires you to trust and know the Lord more and more. So, Lord, we come to you right now asking that you would help us to know you better in every condition that we find ourselves in, that you would allow us to know you as Lord and Savior, as God,
that you'd help us to know our brother and our sister, those that we know, as those who need you, not those who are only irritating. Speak to us now, God, and lead us in your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you very much. Please be praying for Peter and his team as they're in Papua New Guinea. That's a whole different place than the spot in East Asia where they were at. Oddly enough, the temperature's a lot different, too. Kind of a jungle sort of place, right, Lynn? Yeah, they don't have a lot of snow in Papua New Guinea. So we had to get a different set of clothing to be able to even go there. You know what? God provides. He provides. It'll be exciting when he comes back and he'll be able to tell you exactly where he was. But until then, East Asia is going to have to be it. God bless you. If you'll stand, I'll dismiss you, and you're free to go. Prayer teams, if you guys come up, we have the availability to you to have people pray for you. It's a wonderful thing. If you need prayer, if you'd like prayer, not even sure you need it, you just would like to have some, come on up. And the things that you share with the people, and that's not going to be shared around, nobody else is going to know. It's not about telling people. Revival is for redemptive purposes. It's not for reporting purposes. And so as you get revived in the Lord, you don't have to worry about somebody telling your thing like it's going to show up in a newspaper or something. It's not happening. God bless you guys. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being such a blessing. And thank you for hearing the word of God and doing it. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. And may you always walk in the power of the Lord God himself. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. If you need prayer, come on up. Otherwise, you are dismissed.
A heart.